Last couple of weeks has been kind of tough, and I've told several of y'all individually, and I said this as a pastor when you were interviewing me, and I remember when I preached my my first message here. I told you as a congregation, and I'm going to tell you again now, please write it down, put it on your refrigerator, remind yourself on a daily basis that when we are moving forward and God is getting ready to do something, Satan's not happy. And he's going to let us know that he's not happy. But this is what I want you to understand. If we're doing what God wants us to do, Satan's not going to be happy. Do you hear me? And he's going to do everything that he possibly can to disturb what's going on here at the church. So whereas there's some things taking place that we really don't like, we ought to be excited because we must be doing something right. There's churches all over this state and all over Savannah that Satan's not bothering them. It's because they're not doing anything to be bothered for. If you're not a threat, why in the world would he bother you? But if you're causing confusion, delusion, and everything, listen, we must be doing something right. Do I like it? Absolutely not. Do I like drama? I absolutely cannot stand drama. You could not pay me to watch Days of Our Lives, General Hospital, One Life to Live. I wouldn't pay. But there, listen, I can't stand it. But it's almost a necessary process, isn't it? It really is. As I sat in my office and I thought this past week, I realized that this June, if I make it to this June, still in the ministry, I'll have served God in full-time ministry for 13 years. I've looked up in these 13 years, I've looked up to a lot of men who have walked before me in the ministry. After this past week, I started thinking about the people God has put in my path and have made a difference in my life that made a personal impact to me. The first person on the list, and will always be the first on that list, is Calvin Morrow, my first pastor, Amy's granddaddy. He taught me a lot of things, but one of the things he taught me, and I can still hear it ringing in my ears from that old man, that old preacher, you can't sin and get by. You can't do it. Your sin will find you out. You can hide from it. You can duck from it, but your sin will find you out. And you know, as I sat in the church pew and I listened to that old man, that old codger preach, you know, it's the truth. It's the truth. Every single one of us are a sinner, and we can run and duck and hide, but we can't run from our sin. Our sin's going to find us out. Every single day. I remember Jerry Vines. Those of you who come on Wednesday night, and as I always do this, you're all invited to church on Wednesday night. All of you. Jerry Vines was one of my favorite preachers, and Jerry Vines taught this journey through the Bible, what we teach in here on Wednesday night. Now, I know some of y'all are mature Christians. Y'all have enough. You've learned enough. You don't need to know any more about Jesus because the way you're living is good. You don't need any more Jesus. I hope that one day, Bill, I hope I reach that one day where I don't need to hear any more to be, you know, to reach that perfection state. But Jerry Vines teaches Journey Through the Bible, and the things that he's taught me and taught me was to study every line of Scripture to bring out the true meaning. To bring out the true meaning, to look at Scripture and support Scripture with what? Scripture. Scripture doesn't contradict itself. It supports itself with other Scripture. And if a Scripture can't be supported by another piece of Scripture, guess what? You're in danger. Learn that from Jerry Vines. I learned from Kenneth Ridings, the president of the school that I attended, Fruitland Baptist Bible Institute. He taught me to stay with your text. Stay with your text. Stay with your text. There's so many preachers, and I'm going to be honest with you, I'm guilty of it at times, and I was really guilty of it before I sat under Dr. Ridings. We have this tendency to read a text and kind of veer off from that text, Mr. White. We do. And to go in a different direction. And we might be talking about loaves and fishes, and we might end up with Adam and Eve. Dr. Ridings taught me, your pastor, to stay with the text. No matter what, stay with your text. Herb Revis and Rick Corum taught me how to hold on. To hold on and preach hard. Preach the gospel message and preach it hard. Junior Hill, one of the all-time Southern Baptist most requested evangelists, taught me that people love to laugh, even at themselves at times. Amen? We're the hardest people to laugh at. But at times, we need to step back and laugh at ourselves. David Gallimore, one of my favorite preachers, taught me to stay with the Word and follow the direction the Spirit of God is leading. Even if you're the only person who can see the direction God is leading you, you stand on the Word of God. Jerry White, my last pastor that I had before I surrendered to full-time pastorate, I was a youth pastor under Dr. White, he showed me how to preach expositionally. Open up a book of the Bible and preach expositionally, verse by verse by verse. Love that man. Bobby Welch, former Southern Baptist Convention president, preached in Daytona Beach, Florida, taught me that I need to give an invitation every time the gospel is preached. Every time. Give an invitation. Give people the opportunity who hear the Word of God to respond to the Word of God. Probably the greatest of all these, Ruth Lindsay. She taught me to be bold for Jesus. Today. Today. We live our whole lives with all kinds of certain regret. And Ruth Lindsay, that sweet, hateful old woman, looked at me when I told her that I wanted to win people to Jesus like her one day. She said, why not today? She taught me to be bold for Jesus today. These people of God have made me who I am today, church. Some of them have never really even spoken to me, and if they were introduced to me, they just, you know, look at me and they might even, you know, not have much at all to say to me at all, because listen, I am just a backwoods country preacher. Never asked God to be anything more. Really didn't ask God to be that. And I'm satisfied with that. But I have watched from a distance all these people that I've spoken of a few minutes ago, and that's what I want to be. I want to be everything that they are, church. I believe that God sets people in our paths to make us stronger. Who we follow and look up to is going to make a tremendous difference in our lives. Who it is that you're looking up to, who it is that you're following, what you're reading, what you're watching is going to make a tremendous difference in your life. It's going to change your life. Now, I said all that to say this. All of those people that I just named, Brother Frank, without exception, every single one of them, including myself, have somebody on, they have a list as well. Jerry Vines has a list. Homer Lindsay has a list. All these people have, Calvin Morrow had a list of all the people that they were following that meant something to them. But out of all of us, every person, every individual I just named here, we all have something in common. There's a person on that list that's on every one of our lists. And it's the most important name that's on that list. And the name that's on that list is the name above all names, and that's Jesus. Jesus is on that list. Now, I want to ask a question before I read the scripture this morning. I know some of y'all are saying, boy, that was a long introduction. Well, just hold on. Because the message is shorter than the introduction. What did early Christians, or why did early Christians, follow Jesus? You know, I told you that every person that I just named, including myself, Jesus is on our list. Why is it that the early church, the early Christians, followed Jesus? Look with me at Matthew chapter 4. And boy, we could read this whole chapter probably, but I'm going to start in verse 17. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From then on, Jesus began to preach, Repent, because of the kingdom of heaven has come near. As he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea, since they were fishermen. Jesus said in verse 19, "Follow me." Let that sink in. He said, "Follow me." He told them, "And I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending the nets, and he called to them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus was going all over Galilee, teaching in their synagogue, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Then the news about him spread throughout Syria. So they brought to him all those who were afflicted, those suffering from various diseases, intense pains, demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics. And he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Now, those of you who were in my class on Wednesday night, y'all know what Jesus was doing here. In the words of one of my college professors, Jesus was performing pragmatism. I said, "What are you talking about, pragmatism?" He was creating something in which people would follow. He knew that his word is what they needed to hear. But church, listen to me. I've had the mully grubs, and I've kind of been the past 2 or 3 weeks. I've kind of sat in my office and thought to myself, and I even looked at God and says, "Why in the world? Why do I even bother studying?" Because you look at the shape of the church and you look at the actions of some people and you have to ask yourself, are they even listening to what I'm saying? What's the point? I even challenged myself and asked myself at some point in time, and this is wrong, Keith, I said, why don't I preach the same message over and over and over again, just tweak it a little bit from week to week, Gary, not even change the scripture, and see if anybody notices. John, you know how I feel, brother? Is anybody paying attention? Because I look at the shape of the church, and not just our church, but every church, and I'm just wondering, are people listening? Do you even want to see the hand of God move? You know, I want to tell you something that's top secret information. It's FBI stuff right here. I went to a revival meeting this past week. Many of us went to a revival meeting this past week. Went to hear T.C. Townsend, great man of God. He is a passionate preacher. He really is. We went to a revival meeting. But can I tell you something? Can I tell you where revival starts? It doesn't start in a church building. And it doesn't start with the preacher. It starts in the individual's heart. Listen, if you want to experience revival, it starts here, at this altar. Why did these early Christians follow Jesus? As I read this and I came up with that question, I have to ask myself the same question. I'm not Jesus. But why are you here? Why are you here this morning? What's your purpose? If your purpose is not to follow Jesus, to learn more, to get something in your fuel tank to take back out into this lost world, to be a better employee, to be a better mom, to be a better dad, to be a better servant, to strive to be more than what you are. If you're not here for those reasons, why in the world are you here? You know, as y'all were learning in the book that you're studying, discipleship training, and that's the open class as well, love for y'all to come. They're learning in discipleship training that Jesus never preached a message to keep a crowd. He preached a message to change a heart. And at the end of Jesus' ministry, he looked at his own disciples, the 12 apostles, and said, "Are you also going to leave me?" Church, why are you here? Why were the disciples, the apostles, why were these people following Jesus? We read in verse 23. Let's first read verse 23 again. Verse 23 says this: Jesus was going all over Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. But we can see that these people were going to the synagogue. That's where Jesus went to preach and to minister to them. It was a focal point. When the temple was destroyed and they were the Hebrew children were taken into Babylonian captivity, before they built the temple again, they started worshiping in synagogues. And you might think, well, that's a man-made thing. No, that was a God thing. Because when Jesus came on the scene, there wasn't just one temple to reach people. There were many synagogues to reach out to people. So Jesus goes to where they are. Did y'all get that? Y'all sure y'all got that? Jesus goes to where they are. I drive by churches, especially this new seeker-friendly church, and they ought to have a banner, and some of them probably do. Come see what we're doing. Scripture does not tell us to stand on our front porch and tell the lost world, come see what we're doing. Scripture tells us to go tell what God is doing. Church is more than a rock concert on Sunday morning, a tweaked up devotion on Sunday morning, and a high five at the back door as you're leaving, and that's all you see of God in a week. I used to play softball with a church team, and the oldest man on our softball team, and I know a lot of y'all used to have a softball team here. Keith, this is what the prayer was by the oldest guy there. Loved him. He would pray a prayer, and at the end of the prayer, you know what he'd say? See you at church on Sunday. And I'm afraid that's the mentality of a lot of people, not only in this church, but every church. God, we love you. We pray. Thank you for giving me a ticket to get out of hell free pass. I'll see you at church on Sunday. Y'all do realize that we're called to be more than that. God called us to be way more than just Sunday attenders. It's not enough. As a matter of fact, I know that your former pastor is teaching in the home, and if you open the book of Acts, that is a New Testament model of what the church was. But as you shut the Old Testament, as you shut the New Testament, as you shut the book of Acts, the church is still evolving. It's still evolving today. And if we're really and truly following the New Testament model of what the church is and what the church should be, we ought to be opening our doors daily. Every single day the church ought to be open. And we ought to be serving God daily through these doors, worshiping Him. We ought to have worship service every single day. I wonder what a Tuesday night service would look like. Or listen, a Friday night service would look like. It's hard enough to get here on Sunday morning. Why is that? Can we point our finger to God and blame God? Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. On Sunday morning. Jesus went to where they were. Church, that's what we're to do. If we are who we say we are, we're going to go where people are. The second thing is, I studied and I looked at this scripture, I saw Jesus preach the true gospel message. You know, I wrote this beside this, but I'm not so sure this is the truth anymore. Jesus preached the truth, Miss Janelle, because people want the truth. that they want to know the truth about who Jesus is, but I'm not so sure they do. I think they're quite comfortable with the box they've put Jesus in. Jesus is to do this, 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 and this. You know, I quit putting labels on Jesus long ago because I can't label him. Jesus does so much more than I can ever label him. But I've got to move on. I notice in this scripture as well, Jesus healed all manner of sickness and disease, and he still is today. He's still drawing men to himself through the same application. Church, Jesus never failed or faltered. He never compromised the Word of God. He never gave into temptation. He never gave up, and he never stopped loving people. And he's still the same Jesus today. Jesus was in that day and is today the ultimate role model for us to follow. And he's calling out to us today, as he did his disciples, that we would follow him. Follow him. Follow him. Church, following man didn't get me to where I am today. Following Jesus got me to where I am today. I want to give y'all a news update here. I miss my mom. My mom's getting older. She's falling down. She's had some serious surgeries. And I'm 4 hours away from her. I would love to be able to say I can preach up there somewhere, but I can't. I can't because God called me here to Chevis Oaks Baptist Church in Savannah, Georgia. And it doesn't, listen, if I move, if I send out resume, listen, I'm not going to be happy anywhere else. I'm not going to be able to preach with the passion anywhere else. I'm not going to be able to do what God wants me to do anywhere else. But can I tell you, I miss my mom. I know my wife misses her mom. I've seen her cry because she's got two little nieces that she's not getting to watch grow up. Brother Kyle, why are you saying all this? I'm not following man. If I was following man, I'd be preaching somewhere close to home. If I was following man, Keith, I'd be preaching close enough that if my mom had an accident, I could go and help. If she was in the hospital, I could be there. Her birthday is this week. And I'd take my mom out for her birthday. I'm not preaching for man. I'm preaching for God. The scripture that rings out is any man who's left brother and mother and husband and home, listen, their reward is great in heaven. And I'm not preaching for reward. I'm preaching for Jesus. I'm not following man. I'm following the Savior. Brother Kyle, why are you saying all that? I said all that to say this. I don't go to sermoncentral.com to get your message. I don't have books that give me a guideline as to what to preach. And there are preachers who do. I don't listen to Adrian Rogers on Sunday afternoon or Tuesday afternoon and get my message for next week. What I'm preaching to you is what God has laid on my heart to preach directly to you. And listen, you're here this morning, praise God, but there's other around you that aren't here, and they're not hearing what God has laid on their pastor's heart to preach to them. Well, Brother Kyle, why are you saying that to us? When you miss out on what God has prepared for you. Not what I prepared for you, but what God has prepared. Listen, I don't know how people are making it in the world. I really don't. I hear people say that all the time. Especially, Bob, at funerals, people say, I don't know how in the world people get along without Jesus. I really don't either. You know the Lord's Prayer, seek ye, I mean, it says, our what daily what? Bread. How often? Daily bread. I don't know how people are getting away with it. I really don't. Following Jesus has never gotten me into trouble. Never. James, I've never gotten in trouble following Jesus.
I've gotten in trouble, Steve, when I followed man. I've always gotten myself into trouble when I followed man. Following Jesus has never led me to do less, to quit, to give up, or to give in. Following Jesus has always led me to do more, give more, and spend more at times than I ever had.
You know, as I look through Scripture, I see people of God. I see, Bob, God raising unbelievable men and women of God up in Scripture. And I see them doing one of two things: living and succeeding, or failing. You know, I wonder in the end of Samson's life, how many people were following him? You know the man who took the Nazarite vow? Not to cut his hair, not to drink any wine, not to live, you know, to live a life for God. He could have and should have been one of the greatest judges that ever lived. But he wound up doing the opposite of what God told him to do. He drank all the time, lusted in his heart, and married a Philistine that found out the secret, and Keith had his hair cut. At the end of his life, how many people were following Samson? How many people said, I want the strength of Samson. I want to be like Samson. As he stood between two pillars and cried out to God, let me have my vengeance on these people, these uncircumcised Philistines. Let me have my vengeance. Instead of crying out and saying, God, have your vengeance, he was saying, let me have my vengeance. You see, it's not about us, it's about him. I wonder how many people today are looking at Judas Iscariot as their one of their greatest influences in their life. Man who walked with Jesus. He was counted amongst one of the 12. As we're studying in our Wednesday night class, and again, hey, love for y'all to come in the life of Christ, we're seeing that Jesus is sending out the 12. Jesus has prayed, Lord of the harvest, please. You know, the harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. And shortly after Jesus prayed that prayer, Jesus was nudged by the Holy Spirit. Hey, these 12 right here are ready. Send them out. Judas was amongst the 12 performing these miracles. The same Judas who was going to deny Jesus, who was going to betray Jesus, who ultimately hung himself. And Scripture tells us he died. He's in hell. Listen, he walked with Jesus. I wonder how many people today are following Judas. Jeff, are saying, I want to live my life in such a way that, like Judas led his life. I wonder how many people. I wonder if anyone is watching Doubting Thomas. Looking at Doubting Thomas in Scripture. And Teresa saying, whoa, listen, I want to doubt Jesus the same way Thomas did. When Jesus comes into my presence, I want to have to put my fingers in his side and his hands to prove to myself that he is who he says he is. Wonder who's following Thomas. Church, when we follow man, I don't care how good they are. I don't care how they've preached, how nice they dress, what school they went to. They are all at some point going to let you down. But if Jesus is the one you're following, your foundation is solid. Brother Kyle, you're going to let me down. If I hadn't, I'm going to, I'm sure. But if you're following Jesus, church, your foundation solid. Look at verse 19 real quick. We're just about done. Look at verse 19. Jesus said, follow me. And he told them, I will make you fish for people. Jesus said to follow him. Why? When you're following Jesus, you're not going to falter or fail, stumble or fall, give up or give in, shut up or sit down.
You're going to serve Him with all your heart and with all you've got. When you're following Jesus, when you take your eyes off Jesus, you're going to fail God. You're going to fall into temptation. You're going to sink as Peter did when he took his eyes off Jesus and looked at the water right beneath his feet. You're going to. Church, are you following Jesus? Are your eyes on Him and Him alone? Do the people you look up to most look up to Jesus? Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we prayed this prayer at the very beginning of the service that You would be here. And Lord, we know You're here. I pray that Your Spirit would move like a mighty rushing wind. Draw us to our knees. Help us to know that we need to follow You. In Jesus' name I do pray. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, do you need to come? The altar is open. Will you come?